Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning again. I'm Peter. I get to be the lead pastor here if I haven't met you yet. Nice to meet you. You all look great this morning. It's good to be here with you. I see lots of familiar faces. I see some returning faces. I see some new faces. And I'm just glad about all those faces. So here we go. It was the summer of 2001. I was living and working in the San Francisco Bay Area. I had my first job after college. I'd been doing this job for about 2 years. I had a wonderful job, kind of a dream job, if you will. I had studied a long time at college to be able to get a job like this. I was working for a design and construction management firm. It was called O'Brien Kreitzberg at the time. They don't exist anymore because they were swallowed up and acquired by this giant global firm called URS. URS was buying companies left and right. The joke became, you are next. So I was working for this giant global consultancy in the San Francisco area. It was really a dream job by all measures, except for this one particular measure. I was supremely discontented. My heart was restless, if you will. I did not enjoy what I spent most of my time doing. So at this point in time, I had gotten involved at a church in the area. It's called First Pres Berkeley, and I'd met a man there who's become a really good friend and a mentor. His name is Tim Shaw. I've mentioned him here lots of times. But I was meeting with Tim, and as apparently I had become in the habit of doing, I was complaining to him about how discontent I was in my work, in my job. And this story is going to start to sound familiar to many of you because I've said it a number of times. I said, Tim, you know, I'm just like not really very happy doing this work that I am doing. And so he said, well, I think that you should maybe consider quitting your job and applying for this internship at the church. And I thought about that for about a second and a half, and I thought, that is the dumbest idea ever. I've worked a long and hard time in order to get this kind of a job. It's a great job. I was still paying for the college education that I had to get in order to qualify for this job. Why on earth would I quit this amazing job and apply for an internship at the church doing something that I had no idea what or how to do? So I said, no, thank you. That was the end of that. And then over the course of the next 3 or 4 days, I had this deep sense of a different kind of discontentedness. This deep sense of, it was as if, and maybe this is what was going on, the Lord was saying to me, Peter, you are missing out on a magnificent opportunity I've laid right in front of you. I have provided you this amazing opportunity. This is like an answer to your prayers. I have a plan for you, Peter, a plan that is filled with hope and flourishing. And I had this deep sense that I might be missing out on that plan and that hope as I had said no to that opportunity. I also was talking to some folks whom I trust. One of those people was Krista, who is now my wife. We were dating at the time, but it had gotten pretty serious at that time. And in conversations with her and some other folks that I trust, I finally came to the conclusion that, no, this is actually God's invitation for me. And so I went back to Tim. I was like, hey, Tim, is that internship still available? He's like, what do you know? It is. So I applied, and I'm standing before you, not working for URS. And so the rest is history. Now, I tell you that story Not because you should quit your job and you should apply for an internship at Christ Pacific Church or some other church to do pastoral ministry full time. That's not the point. You see, that was my story. It's not your story. Our stories are different. They have different details. But I'll tell you what our stories do have in common, and that is this, that the Lord is inviting you, just as he invited me, to align your life with his plan and with his purpose. The Lord is providing you invitation and opportunity to walk in step with him and to pursue his plan, his good intention, his purposes in your life. That's what we're going to consider as we look at Joseph, today's character of Christmas during this season. So let me pray, and then we'll spend some time paying attention to Joseph. Let's pray together. Gracious and living God, we need you to speak. And we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you spoke most clearly and authoritatively through your word, the scriptures, that you have told us what you're like, who you are, and what you're up to in the world, and where the trajectory of history is headed. Thank you that you have spoken these things, and that you speak today, that you come to us, that you do not remain silent, that you do not remain far off, but just as Jesus took on flesh and dwelled among us, so you speak to us. And we ask that you would do this today, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, because it's your voice, Lord, that we need to hear. We don't need to hear Pastor Peter's voice. We need to hear your voice. And so, God, in so much as my words resonate with your voice and your heart, then may those words be remembered and stick. And in so much as whatever I have to say here this morning does not resonate with your heart and your words, then let those words of mine just fall off our shoulders, roll off, and not stick. For it's your voice we need to hear. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. For we pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. So Joseph enters the Christmas story on the heels of the genealogy of Jesus. The genealogy of Jesus recorded in the very first verses of Matthew's gospel. You know that section that will either put you to sleep or it will cause all kinds of anxiety because we don't know how to pronounce all those names, right? It's that section, and Joseph is introduced to us at the very end of Jesus' genealogy. In fact, Joseph's name is the third to last name in that genealogy, and it goes like this. Joseph, this is when we're introduced to him, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Now, that Joseph is part of Jesus' genealogy is a really important part of his story, obviously. Obviously, the fact that Joseph is there in part of Jesus' genealogy is incredibly, obviously important, significant for his life. But I think it's a lot less obvious if you were to enter Joseph's story from Joseph's point of view, particularly before Joseph has a vision or a dream in which God speaks to him, and before he learns, discovers that Mary is pregnant. What if we imagined for a moment that we were Joseph? What if you were Joseph? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes before you had this dream when God spoke to you, before you learned many details about Mary's pregnancy. So, again, you're Joseph, you're in your 20s maybe, you're becoming a journeyman carpenter, that's the family trade. You already have a reputation as a righteous man, a little bit more on what that means later. You're engaged to this wonderful young woman named Mary. You're obviously looking forward to your upcoming marriage with great anticipation, which is why you have been spending so much time and energy preparing a home for the two of you. You've been working on this for maybe as long as a year. Now, if someone were to ask you, Joseph, remember, you're imagining you're Joseph. If someone were to ask you if you believed that folks would be talking about you 2,000 years later on a continent that you didn't even know existed yet, aka that's us talking about Joseph here today, you would think, as Joseph, that that question is absurd. Like, people are going to be talking about me 2,000 years from now, halfway across the globe. That is just crazy. Because why? You're just an ordinary guy. You're just an ordinary guy. You don't have any special education. You don't come from a wealthy family. You don't live in the royal palace. You don't even live in the neighborhood where most of the distinguished folks live. You are just kind of, you're just kind of ordinary. And if someone were to ask you, Joseph, if you believed that God was going to use you in an incredibly significant way to do the most significant and mighty thing that God ever did in the history of the universe, you also would think that question was absurd. That God was going to use me, Joseph, to do the most significant thing in the history of the universe? You, Joseph, are not an expert in the religious law, so why would God use you? You do not teach regularly in the synagogue. The town's best rabbis did not choose you as a student. You are, ordinary. And yet, I think this is precisely the point. That Joseph, who is otherwise an ordinary guy, is not ordinary at all, because the Lord is about to do the most extraordinary thing in the history of the world. And Joseph is going to be right there, center stage, during and in the midst of it all. Now, what Joseph likely didn't yet know in the depth of his bones, what he didn't really own for himself, was that the Lord had chosen him, ordained him, destined him, elected him for a particular course. That God had a plan for his life. Joseph, I think it's fair to say, understood this in hindsight, after things sort of were unveiled, and as he began to see more clearly what God was doing in and through this pregnancy of Mary's. But all of that was hindsight. I think Joseph did not yet understand in the depths of his bones that God had a very special plan for his life. The prophet Jeremiah records these words about 600 years before Joseph was building tables and chairs and getting ready, getting the home ready for he and Mary to share in. Jeremiah says this, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." So no doubt Joseph knew these words. He had read these words before from the prophet Jeremiah. He believed these words, no doubt, in hindsight. And we too can believe these words in hindsight. It's relatively easy for us to see in hindsight the way in which God used us yesterday, the way in which God provided for us yesterday, the ways in which God moved in and through us yesterday, that yesterday God seemed to have a particular plan for me, and I can see it now in hindsight. But let me ask you this. What difference would it make in your life, in your day-to-day life, if you entered each and every day anticipating that, expecting that, knowing deeply in your bones that the situation you are about to face, the conversation that you're about to have, the decisions that you are about to make are all part of a plan that the Lord has for you. And that as you enter into those scenarios, that the Lord has your welfare in mind, not your harm, and that he's got a future filled with hope in store for you. What kind of hopeful anticipation would that cultivate, knowing with foresight, not just hindsight, but with foresight, that the Lord, he's got a plan for your life? Maybe you don't know precisely what that plan is. You don't know what the details look like, but you know that there is a God who is good, and he's got a plan, and he's got your best interests in mind. Wouldn't that be marvelous? If you could face this week with that kind of hope, with that kind of anticipation, God, what are you going to do in and through and for me this week? And maybe that's what God had in mind when he spoke those words through the prophet Jeremiah. And maybe Joseph actually did look forward in hopeful anticipation for the ways in which God was going to unveil his plan of hope and welfare in his life. Maybe this is why Joseph so readily responded to God's voice. Maybe this is why Joseph, like Mary, so readily responded with a yes to the Lord's invitation, to the Lord's voice in his dream. You know, the Christmas story is not the first time that we have heard that name, Joseph. We know Joseph. We know another Joseph, a different Joseph. The Joseph who we have maybe read about in Genesis, the very first book of our Bibles, the Old Testament Joseph, the Joseph who is Jacob's son. This is the Joseph who is Jacob's favorite son. This is the Joseph who gets that amazing Technicolor dream coat, that Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph. The Old Testament Joseph, he's best known as a dreamer and also an interpreter of dreams. Listen to this. Joseph, he dreamed and he got in trouble with his 11 brothers because of his dreams. That's a long story. We won't get into it. Joseph later interpreted the dreams of his jailmates. Yeah, he was tossed in jail. Long story. We won't get into that either. But eventually, because Joseph interpreted the dreams of his jailmates, he got out of prison. And then later on, again, a long story that we won't get into, Joseph finds himself interpreting the dreams of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And because of Joseph's ability to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams, he's promoted to VP. You see, the Old Testament Joseph, he was a dreamer, and he acted on his dreams. And so was the New Testament Joseph. The New Testament Joseph was a dreamer who acted on his dreams. We're told in Matthew 1, verse 20, that just as Joseph had resolved to divorce Mary quietly over what looked to be like infidelity, we're told that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Okay, let's just back up a little bit first. So Mary and Joseph, they're betrothed to be married. You could think of it like engagement, only it wasn't like engagement the way we understand engagement. In the first century, in the Jewish context that they were in, to be betrothed to someone is actually to be legally bound together as if you were already married, but you're not yet married yet. You're not yet sharing the same home and the same bed. So when Mary became pregnant, Joseph assumed that she had been unfaithful to him. And that in being unfaithful to him, she had actually breached the legally binding betrothal arrangement. Because legally, it was as if they were already married, and so he decided to divorce her. You see, again, betrothal in the first century was not like engagement. As difficult as breaking off an engagement is today, there aren't really legal consequences. But in the first century, there are legal consequences because it's as if you are already married. So Joseph, he decides to divorce her, but to do it quietly because he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man, meaning he was a man who was considered to be in good standing with all of his relationships. Righteousness, another way to say that is right relatedness. So Joseph's relationships were right. He pursued right relationships with his neighbor. He pursued right relationships with his fiancée, Mary. He pursued right relationship with the living God. And so being a man in right relationship with Mary, he decided to do this quietly. He wanted to minimize Mary's shame. What good would it do to publicly shame her? So Joseph, this righteous man, faithful in all of his relationships, he's in the midst of struggling to discern, right? What to do? What, what do I do in this incredibly challenging scenario? And as he has made up his mind what he's going to do, the Lord comes to him in a dream. And the Lord guides him. The Lord speaks to him. This is, I think, one of the gifts of the Joseph story. One of the gifts that we can receive and unwrap as we consider Joseph one of the characters of Christmas. Daryl Johnson has written this in that little devotional that I know many of you are reading together with us. By the way, I'm hearing some of you love it and some of you hate it. Daryl writes this. He says, if we seek to do the righteous thing, if we earnestly seek to be right with God and with others, God will come to us in our wrestling, and he will guide us into paths of righteousness. God will come to us in the midst of our wrestling, and he will guide us into paths of righteousness or right relatedness. How does the Lord come to us? Well, he comes to us most clearly through the study of Scripture, through looking at our Bibles, through, well, not looking at them, reading our Bibles, and also through the wise counsel of people we trust, godly people, and even, yes, in dreams, as we have just read about in Joseph's case. Now, the challenging part of the Lord directing our paths, the Lord coming to us and guiding us through Scripture or through the counsel of godly friends or even in the context of a dream is when the path that God is inviting us, directing us, even commanding us to pursue, when that path seems to defy logic, when it doesn't make sense to us, when it doesn't add up reasonably from a human wisdom point of view. And this is the scenario with Joseph, right? When God comes to him in this dream, Mary, even though she's pregnant with not his baby, Mary, even though this will surely bring social scorn upon his family, Mary, even though this is not how he envisioned the beginning of his married life. In verse 24, we read that Joseph awoke from sleep, and that he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. You see, Joseph, he's not just a dreamer. He's also a doer. Joseph acted on what he heard the Lord telling him to do. Joseph aligned his life with the plans and purposes of the Lord, even when those plans seem to defy logic. Okay, back to my story just briefly. I'm working in this consultancy engineering firm. I have a great job, and I've been invited to take a 500% pay cut. I've been invited to quit a job that I went to an Ivy League school to learn how to do, an education that I was still paying for through student loans. And not only that, but I did this 1 month. I quit this job 1 month after I asked Krista to marry me. The conversation with Krista's parents was really wonderful. Hey, Mike. Hey, Joyce. I'd like to marry your daughter. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to quit this amazing job that I have, and I'm going to take an internship at the church doing something I have no idea how to do. Could I please have your blessing? It defied logic, right? It didn't really make sense. You know, I mean, if you were to evaluate the pluses and the minuses, it kind of comes out on the minus side, which is why I said no at first. It doesn't make sense. But through the gift of some godly wisdom spoken into my life, and because in those moments, for those 3 or 4 days at least, I was attentive to God's voice. I was listening for God's voice as he was stirring in my gut, if you will. Because of that, I was able to hear God's guidance and say yes to the plan that clearly God had laid out for me. So are you willing to act on what you believe the Lord is inviting you to do, even when it doesn't seem to all add up, at least the way we do math? when it's not entirely reasonable from a human reason point of view. Joseph, he acted on what the Lord invited him to do, and he had the enormous privilege of participating in God's most significant act in the history of the universe. And you know what? When we say yes to God, we also have the privilege of participating with God. Maybe we don't get to be, well, for sure, we don't get to be the earthly father of Jesus. We don't get to be Jesus' stepdad, if you will, but we get invited into what God is doing in the world through Jesus Christ. We get that privilege. And by acting on what the Lord told Joseph to do, when Joseph said yes to God and acted on that dream, lives were saved. Here's what I mean. Had Joseph gone through with the divorce, the obvious conclusion that the religious community would have made was that Mary had breached the betrothal arrangement, which was tantamount to adultery. And the punishment for adultery in that context was death. Have you considered this, that by marrying Mary, Joseph likely saved Mary's life, and perhaps the life of the child growing inside of her? Again, here's the sequence of events. The Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream, "Joseph, take Mary as your wife." This defies logic. Nevertheless, Joseph acted on the Lord's voice. He took Mary as his wife. And that action led to saved lives. Mary's life and the life of the child were spared the punishment meted out for adultery in that context. This same kind of sequence happened not too long afterwards. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. But let me give you the short form version of it. God speaks again to Joseph in a dream, and God says to Joseph, "Take your whole family, Mary and the child Jesus, down to Egypt in order to escape Herod's genocide of all the infants in the land." This, again, defied logic. Why? Because King Herod's long arm could certainly reach into Egypt through all of his alliances. Egypt was not the safest place to go. Nevertheless, Joseph obeyed God. He acted on the dream, and he took Mary and the child Jesus to Egypt. And that action saved lives. It saved the life, most notably, of the infant Jesus. Now, let's not be mistaken. Had Joseph not obeyed, God would have made a way for Jesus to come and take on flesh and rescue us. But the point here, I think, is that Joseph did act in response to God's invitation. Joseph did say yes, and Joseph got to participate in the most significant event in the history of the universe. And so, again, Daryl says to us, if we seek to do the righteous thing, if we earnestly seek to be right with God and with others, God will come to us in our wrestling, and he will guide us into paths of righteousness. When we pursue the pathway that the Lord lays out for us, even when it's, you know, what Robert Frost would call like the road less traveled by, he'll guide us. And he'll guide us down the pathway of right relationship with God, right relationship with neighbor, and right relationship with ourselves. Again, the primary way that God guides us is through the study of Scripture, is through the reading of our Bibles. It's there that God has spoken most authoritatively and most clearly. It's there where God has revealed to us himself, his character, what he cares about, what he loves and what he hates, what he's up to in the world, and where he is bringing history. God has revealed that to us through the Scriptures. It's there in the Scriptures that we are guided into all the truth. It's there in the Scriptures that we are grounded in all reality. It's there in the Scriptures that we are garnered for godly action. I worked on that sentence a long time, so I'm going to repeat it, okay? It's there in the Scriptures that we are guided into all the truth, that we are grounded in all reality and that we're garnered for godly action. The Lord also guides us through the counsel of godly women and men, right? Paul counseled Timothy. Mary counseled Martha. Jonathan counseled David. Deborah counseled the whole nation. My mentors, Tim and Elizabeth, and my wife, Krista, they counsel me. Who in your life can you trust to provide you with godly counsel? Who can be a voice of the living God in your life, particularly when that counsel is the difficult kind, the kind of corrective counsel that we sometimes need? If you don't have that voice in your life, I want to urge you to get it, to find it, to ask somebody, to give somebody permission to speak into your lives. And you know, the ministers here, they can do that. They can do that with you and for you. Dean and Jericho and Donna and Ken and Tanner and Robin, they can speak godly counsel into your life. But I'll say this, that's not good enough. Having a pastor speak into your life, I would almost say, like, that almost doesn't count. It's not good enough. Because what you need more than anything is the voice of someone who knows you well, who's been walking with you for a while now, and who can speak the words of God to you. And so we here at Christ Pacific, those of us who are on staff, we will gladly speak where we are able by God's grace, godly wisdom into your life. And I urge you to find other voices, closer voices, even better voices. The Lord also guides us through dreams, right? This hasn't been my experience. I rarely actually remember my dreams. In fact, maybe some of you could provide me with some godly counsel about how to, first of all, remember my dreams. I rarely do. And then maybe understand what God might be saying to me in my dreams. I'm open to that kind of counsel. But so far, that has not been my experience. Krista was sharing with me last night how God did this in a dream many years ago. Gave her encouragement and assurance in a powerful way. My friend Jim Murphy tells me stories of his experience of God guiding him in dreams, speaking to him. We read in Scripture about how the Lord guided Joseph and many others through visions and through dreams. And the great news here, I think, is that God guides us. God speaks to us. He is not silent. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to be actively engaged in what we are doing, inviting us, calling us, directing us, even commanding us to pursue the path that he has for us. Because as Jeremiah the prophet has said, "Surely I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans for your welfare, not for your harm, and plans for a future with hope." Let me close with this. The plans that the Lord has for each and every one of us, a part of those plans anyway, is that you and I, for the first time today perhaps, or perhaps as a way to renew what we have said a long time ago, to give ourselves over to the caring and capable hands of our living Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pathway of righteousness that God is inviting each and every one of us into. And when we do, when we give our heart and our mind and our bodies, our lives, all of us over to the caring and capable hands of Jesus Christ, Jesus declares us righteous, just like Joseph. You and I become righteous women and righteous men, just like Joseph. When we give ourselves over to Jesus, when we give our life into the capable and caring hands of Jesus, he makes us right. He makes our relationship with the living God whole and right. He removes the barrier of sin that once existed between us and the living God. And not only does he make our relationship with the living God right, he also paves the way for a right relationship with others. Because We enter those relationships now as people who have been forgiven and who are eager to forgive. And that's a recipe for wholeness. That's a recipe for reconciliation. That's a recipe for right relationship. And that kind of righteousness, that kind of right relationship with God and with ourselves and with one another marks the present and future hope into which the living God is inviting us. Just as Joseph had to respond to God's guidance in his dreams, so you and I also need to respond to God's guidance through the scriptures, God's guidance through godly people in our lives, or God's guidance through dreams and visions. We must also respond. Think of it as a wonderfully wrapped gift under the Christmas tree. The gift that God offers us is just that. It's a gift. It's free. Thank goodness, because we could never afford to buy it. That gift of forgiveness, that gift of wholeness, that gift of right relationship with ourselves and with God and with one another is a free gift that's been given to us, wonderfully wrapped and put right there underneath the Christmas tree. But just like any Christmas gift, we have to receive it. It's not forced upon us. And so we have to receive the gift and we have to unwrap it. We have to say yes to the offer that Jesus extends to us. I have a plan for you, the living God says. Plans for you to have a future filled with hope. And that future filled with hope looks like you pursuing paths of righteousness by responding to God's voice as God speaks to us through the scriptures, as God speaks to us through the counsel of godly people in our lives. And yes, maybe even as God speaks to us in the context of our dreams and in our visions. Will you receive the gift today?
Yes.
Unwrap it. It's there for the receiving. Pray with me, would you? Jesus, thank you that you are the best gift giver of all time. And thank you that the best gift of all time is actually you yourself. We receive this gift today, Jesus. For some of us, we receive again this gift of new life, this gift of forgiveness, of reconciliation, this gift of being right with all of our relationships, this gift of righteousness. We receive it yet again today. And for some of us, maybe we would receive that for the first time today. For those in that situation, God, would you give courage and humility to receive the gift? We know that sometimes receiving gifts can be difficult because it does require some humility, especially when the gift is like the best gift ever. So God, in your mercy and in your grace, would you give those who have not yet unwrapped this gift the humility and maybe even the courage to just unwrap it? There it is. For you to receive. The gift of the ages, the gift of Jesus, God's Son. What child is this? This is the child given, born, God with us, to guide us, to nourish us, to rescue us. Jesus, we love you because you are awesome. Would you continue today, Jesus, to receive our praise? Just as the wise men brought gifts to you, receive these praises as our gifts to you in response to the gift of yourself to us. For we pray it in your name, and God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.